have to move.
That's not supposed to make any sound. Okay.
You will need your study sheets. Have you hold on to your cards, and then we're going to discuss them pretty soon. And one question or 35 is all good. And girls, one of you know how to start this?
I'm just
oh, sorry, started. Yeah. Okay, thank you, sweet. Mm-hmm. Tuck that in a safe place. I envision that as we go along, there will be more questions. I also pray that we answer some of them, that you don't leave here with more than you started with. And so tuck that away in a safe place, and we'll come back to that. I want you to know that the rapture in its theory has at its heart lots of confusion. If you were to talk to the average Christian, most of them have no idea what they believe about. A lot of them actually believe that the church is going through the tribulation. I think there are 300 scriptures that prove that we are not. I think people say it's not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. True. It's not in the King James Bible. It's not in the New King James. But let me tell you, it's in very good company. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Bible's not in the Bible. The words glorified body is not in the Bible, and neither is incarnation. But the concepts are there. So it is a silly point when someone says to you, do you understand the word rapture is not in the Bible? And then your retort should be, I understand that. It was in the Latin Vulgate Bible, and it is the meaning of harpazo, which was from the Greek, which means snatched away. But I also understand the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and I still believe in it. I do. I believe we get glorified bodies. I think I can prove 13 scriptures about that, but it's not called that. So when they start arguing about the use of an English word, it's a moot point. Lay it down. Say, I understand that. Trinity's not in the Bible, neither is the word Bible, but I believe in all of them. And that shuts them to a stop. So what we want to understand is, yes, the concept's in the Bible. It was actually in the Old Testament, and we won't get to that this week. We're going to get to that next week. We're going to talk to the New Testament views. John himself and Paul are going to be your two best authors, sources about the rapture. They write about 40 years apart. What's very, very interesting, John, in his Revelation, writes about 96 A.D. He's an old man. You got to remember, he was the youngest of the disciples, and God allowed him to live and not be martyred. And I truly believe it's for lots of reasons, but I truly believe it so that he could get the vision of the Revelation. The book of Revelation finishes God's story. It finishes every promise that Joel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Habakkuk and Amos, all the prophecies that they promised in the Old Testament, are finished in Revelation. It ends up the story that Daniel tells us in his 70 weeks. It gives us the 70th week. Without the finishing book of Revelation, God's story doesn't finish. And I'm not saying that it ever ends, because we do know we go into eternity. We don't know the rest after that. We don't know the story of how eternity is going to look. It's going to be awesome. We're in the presence of the King and God our Father. But we do know this, that all the promises that Isaiah saw and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all those promises, all those kept going, going, going. They're hanging out there in the air as promises. And they become reality in Revelation. It ends. And God is the author and finisher of our faith. So that when we get to Revelation, if you don't understand Revelation, you don't understand your faith. You don't understand how your faith ends up. I didn't. This study helps me put an exclamation point to my faith and not a question mark. There's a big difference in that. So we were looking at Revelation, and you've been here for the first three books. Let's do a little review so we'll see how the rapture fits in. The first three books are actually two different parts of the three parts of Revelation. John was told by Jesus, who dictated this book, that this book of Revelations was to be in three parts. The things which were, the things which are, and the things which shall be. And the things which were is he saw Jesus in chapter 1 walking in his robe with his stones. I mean, he was king and priest. He saw that. And he described it. In fact, he didn't know who he was. He was so wonderful looking. And then we skip to chapter 2 and 3, which we spent a couple of weeks on, the seven churches of Revelation. Those are the things which are. Those are the churches. And that took us from the very first church formed after Pentecost until now and beyond. That was the church age, which Paul understood as a mystery. Nobody knew about the church in the Old Testament. What we have to understand in this Bible is that there's a distinct difference between the Jews and the church. The Jewishness of this word cannot be discounted and cannot be forgotten. And I think from the Western mindset of Americans, where we're self-centered and the world revolves around us, it's not true. The world of God revolves around the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. They were God's chosen people. Majority of the apostles were Jews. They believe in Jewish laws, Jewish feasts. And the Jewishness of this book makes sense when you understand the customs and the reality they were writing from. The apostles were Jews writing Jewish letters to Jewish churches. Those seven letters that they wrote out, those were Jewish converts that had become Christians. Those were Jews that had found Jesus. We call them Messianic Jews now. That's happening. There are Jews receiving Jesus, and that's who they are. But that's who these churches were. So the white stone and the white Raymonds and the amens, all these Jewish people understood exactly what these authors were writing about. They also went, John was a Jew. And when we read Revelation, we're going to look at it from the Jewish point of view, because that's how we have to look at it. If we don't understand that, it's not going to make any sense. So what happens then? We're going to take a side trip, because I'm going to set about a case that I'm going to try to prove to you. Now, here's the way it works for me. I'm a person. God's God. This is his word. I, as a person, have studied and worked and researched and done word searches and looked up and listened and studied and studied. And I've come to a conclusion. But I'm a person. He's God. You're a person. The best way for you, after I talk or whoever talks, is for you to search the word yourself and you come to your own conclusion. Because the Holy Spirit is unique to each of us, and He doesn't share any more to me than he does to you. And he will show you truth. So if I say something that you have a question about, see me later, look it up for yourself, please test this. I'm going to tell you that in my humanness, I'm trying my very best, but I am just human. And I know that God's word is truth. So and I'm going to be very prejudiced about the rapture. I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I'm not going to spend much time on the alternate theories. I'm going to tell you what they are. But I'm going to lay it out in front that I'm a pre-trib, pre-wrath rapturist. I'm going to make every point that I can to show you why I believe that way. Yes, there are other viewpoints. Yes, there are. And yes, do I know about? Mm-hmm. Did I study them? Yes. Did it change my mind? Absolutely not. In fact, it made me more secure of what I believe. But that's something you must decide. There are really good people that believe the total opposite about this. You know what I think about that? I think when we're flying away, they're going to go, wow, I got that wrong, didn't I? I'm going to say, yes, you did. Because if you love Jesus and you're born again, look, That's what counts here. Yeah. And that's where I'm trying to get. I not argue points with you about if you believe differently. Yay. Prove it scripturally, and I'm pleased with that. You're not going to change my mind. I spent way too many hours in this. I'm real solid on what I believe. But that comes from a lot of hours of study. You just need to do that. So I'm going to tell you right now that what you're going to hear about the rapture is very prejudiced. I have decided what I think. And I'm not going to make any apologies. I'm just going to explain why I'm there. I'm going to have the verses to back it up. So if you look at your card, I don't know if anyone put down as a question mark, when is the rapture? Because that is the underlying question that really matters. In this world of theology, there are three places this rapture could be. It could be before the tribulation. We call that pre-trib, before the tribulation. Could be mid-trib. Jesus himself designated the last 3.5 years of the tribulation as the great tribulation. That's where the true wrath starts. That's when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple with the abomination of desolation, and that's when literally all hell breaks loose. Many people believe we're raptured right before that. That's called pre-wrath, mid-trib, very similar. Then there are those that believe, who do we think we are that we should escape the tribulation? And by golly, we are awful just like the Jews, and we get to go through it all the way, all 7 years. And those are called post-tribbers. If you're interested in that theory, there's major flaws in that. They haven't read 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Thessalonians 4 or John 14. But anyway, I'm not going to spend much time on that. I'm just going to tell you that those are the theories that are out there. There are actually amillennialists that believe probably isn't any tribulation. There probably isn't any millennium. It's all allegory. Which brings us back to one of the premises that we've had since the beginning of this study a year ago when it started. And that is this. I believe the Bible's literal. I believe you read it, it's literal. Every word has a meaning, every the, every an, every a, every period, every number, and they're there for a specific reason. God doesn't make any mistakes. And yes, I understand they were translated, but God is the Holy Spirit, and Jesus and himself, 3-in-1, can fix anything that translation's messed up. This is his inspired word. It has no mistakes in it. And if it says a cat is pink and white, it doesn't. But if it did, I'd say, okay, never seen it, but I believe it. Because he makes no mistakes, and we need to be very literal when it comes to Revelation. Because we're going to see some strange beasts and things. We're going to see some creatures coming up out of the sea and out of the pit. And you know what? I don't think they're helicopters. I don't think they're tanks. I think they're creatures. I think they are exactly what God said they are. I think when the church is raptured and what's left on earth comes on it, I think it's going to be really spooky. I don't think we can even imagine. So, setting up that as the preface, I want to also tell you that if you are truly going to argue your point, which you are, count me in on this, that there are going to be people that are going to come across your path and say, there's no rapture. How do you believe that? I'm going to tell you that if you can learn three scriptures, three. I have 200 that we're probably going to go over some of them. But there are three main ones that if you can get these in your mind and get them solid, you're going to be way ahead of the average pastor in the pulpit. So we're going to start with what I consider the opening thing, and let me set you up for when this happened. Somebody I asked to read John 14:1-6, so you'll be up first, but let me set you up for this. Jesus confused his apostles. He didn't mean to, but they're humans. And they thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. Let's just call it like it is. They believed even to the very end, I think Peter even did. That's why he cut the guy's ear off. You know, let's take him, Lord. Let's go for it. He came to set up a kingdom, but it was not of this earth. He's coming back the second time to set up an earthly kingdom. But he came the first time as a shepherd and the sacrificial lamb to get us ready for a heavenly kingdom. And his apostles didn't get that. They were confused. They were bewildered. They came into Jerusalem. He rode in on the donkey, and you know that story in Triumphant. And they thought, okay, it's time. We're going to set up this kingdom. And he says, no, I'm coming in to die. In 4 days, they're going to take me and crucify me. And the world dropped out from their feet. They had no idea that was going to happen. And as the confusion and chaos of that went through their minds, Jesus sets them down. And he understands where they're at, that they are so confused. And yet 4 days, and he's going through the worst possible thing that could be imagined. He's got to prepare them and give them some kind of hope, because he knows what's coming. So he sets them down, and he begins talking to them. And John records it in John 14. This is Jesus beginning to the very first time tell them the plan.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And here they are devastated. Picture what they've just heard. They've just heard every thought and aspiration dashed, that Jesus is going to get killed. And this is his first mention where they're really listening to him of what the plan is. And they are overwhelmed and bewildered. And his purpose is, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I go, you can join me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And they're thinking, mansions? I thought you were going to be a king. And this, remember, is 4 days before Calvary. I can't imagine what they thought. We've had our whole life to know his story and understand that he came as not an earthly king. We get it. They didn't. This whole rapture thing has been hidden and kept a secret till now. The Old Testament did not know about this. This is a mystery Paul's going to tell us about, and John. Now you remember, this was John writing. John was the beloved, very close to Jesus, and this is the first inkling we're going to get about what the plan is. So in your rapture scriptures, when you're going to get your triad, your three, that you're going to get rock solid about, you've got to start with John 14. And if you're following along, I've put that all over in our sheets. It's highlighted at the bottom of the second, or it's on the second page. Read John 14, 1 through 6. And I wrote, look up here. Here's the three scriptures we're doing. But I'm going to tell you, these are going to be your bedrock. These are going to be the triune trinity of what the rapture means. Let's go to the second one. Now let's think about this. 40 years before John wrote the Revelation. Okay. John's a young man, the youngest of the apostles, the other apostles. And John was writing. He wrote St. John. He wrote first, that's St. John. But fast forward 40 years and he sees the Revelation. It is the last thing he writes, but it's probably the last thing important he does before God takes him. if he takes him, and that's a whole other story. But so 40 years passed from the time John says this. He hears Jesus telling this story. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, you will go with me. This is, he remembers this. And then fast forward 40 years and he gets to see the revelation. Okay, so let's set that in context. In the meantime, the Apostle Paul meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. We all know that story. He's so overwhelmed and so in love with what the Savior is that he gets to write 2/3 of the New Testament. So he's no small issue here. So I don't know which person I gave 1 Corinthians 15.
I think it was mine.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. This is your second scripture that's rock solid about the rapture.
Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet.
Mm.
For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and will be changed.
Mm. And Paul gets to tell the mystery. Paul gets to tell a couple of mysteries. I think God really trusted him. He got to explain the mystery of the church. We've talked about that earlier, about the difference in the Jews and the church. But Paul gets to know it first. He gets to know about the rapture. By the way, the twinkling of an eye is not a blink. It is actually 11/100ths of a second, they have estimated to be so quick. It's the twinkle, it's the sparkle in your eye. It's 11/100ths of a second. I can't even imagine. It is that fast. So fast, we'll be gone, and that's quickly. But he said, behold, I tell you a mystery. And here's the mystery. We will all be changed. This is your second bedrock scripture about the rapture. Now, we've got two stalwarts of the faith here. We've got John the Beloved. I think he was Jesus' favorite, although Jesus didn't have favorites, but he was his beloved. And then we've got the Apostle Paul, who God lets write 2/3 of the New Testament. We got some real big guns writing about this. So people want to argue to me about the rapture. I say, well, argue with Paul and John. This is what they say. The third bedrock scripture also comes from Paul. 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't know who I gave that one to read. 13 through 18.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord.
And there is a eternity of meaning in those three different scriptures. Let's go back a little bit. Let's remember what John said. They're in the midst of chaos. They're in the midst of their world being turned upside down. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm taking you to my Father's house. That's basically what he says. And then along comes Paul, and he throws two really big curveballs at the whole world. In the Corinthians 1, there are several things you need to know about this. First of all, Paul says, I'm telling you a mystery. This is going back. Now, we're going to center on these three verses. We're going back to the 1 Corinthians 15. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. I think he's even saying it to himself. He said, look, in vernacular terms, he's saying, this is mysterious to me. I don't get it either. But I've been revealed. This is a mystery that's going to happen. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. By the way, that Greek word sleep is the same word Jesus used when he talked about Lazarus. And he told his friends, don't worry, Lazarus is sleeping. And they go, oh, we thought he was really sick. He goes, no, he's dead. It's the same word. It's that same Greek word, sleep, dead. He said, we will not all die, is what he's saying. Interesting. But we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And I want you to circle, if you believe in circling in your Bible. This is in the 1 Corinthians 15th. Chapter 51 through 53, the last trump. I want you to circle that because there's a myriad of confusion over those two words, last trump. I'm going to save that discussion till the very end because I have a really neat way we're going to end that story. But take it to suffice to say this. It is not the seventh trump in Revelation. It is not the trump in Joel. In fact, there are over 200 references to trumpets in the Bible to make the giant leap that this last trump is the same as the one later on in Revelation. You can't prove it. You can't prove it with Scripture. Nor can you prove any of the other 200 are. So just believe me after doing a massive search on this, and then we're going to end up with this one. I think you'll like it. It's unique. Just take my word for it at this point. That's in the 1 Corinthians 15 verse. That's the one where the adjective says last trump. That's why people made the giant leap. Well, there's seven trumpet judgments in Revelation. It must be the seventh. Actually, the seventh trumpet judgment in Revelation is called the seventh trumpet judgment. It's not even called the last trump. It's called the seventh. Do you think the word last and seventh mean the same thing? Just asking. They don't look the same to me. They also are not the same. So then let's look a little bit at the 1 Thessalonians verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Remember, these are your three bedrock scriptures about the rapture. If you get these three and get nothing else, you will have enough knowledge that you will believe it. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words.
Now this adds more info. Paul goes into a little more detail in this. He starts it out with a very interesting phrase. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant. The only reason he adds that is he's saying, you can understand this. I want you to get it. This is hugely important. People that say, I can't understand tribulation, I can't understand the rapture, you haven't read it. Paul's telling us right here, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to get this. And he says, brethren, he is writing this to believers. He can go across 2,000 years and say it to you. We believe the Bible is for us just as it was then. And he's saying, I do not want you to be ignorant, believers. You can understand this. So can we? Absolutely. You know how I know it? He says it. He says that. And he says, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Let me tell you what happened. And if we look at the Apostle Paul, Damascus Road experience. What an experience. What a change of a life. He was so overwhelmed when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and you all know this story, but it's a good review. He went then to Mount Sinai. Why? He, as a Sanhedrin Jew, understood that at Mount Sinai, Moses had ascended and gotten the Ten Commandments. This is a hugely important place for the Jews. Moses is a big deal for the Jews. He is for us too, but I mean, he's a huge hero of the faith for the Jews. So actually, Paul studied 2 years at Mount Sinai wanting to be close to that presence that God came down on that mountain. He left there, and most people don't know this. He wrote 1 Thessalonians first. That's the very first book he wrote. He was so in tune to what God had done coming down, Moses going up, and I think you can begin to see the analogy a little bit of what the rapture kind of looked like to him, because Moses was taken up and God met him partway. And I believe that God just used that time with him. When he wrote 1 Thessalonians, the first thing he wrote about is, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know this. This was important enough to Paul that every church that he preached in, he told them about this. These were new believers. We're going to know in 1 Corinthians that he told them about this. He had only been spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and he told them about the rapture. These are new believers. This is how important it was to Paul. Now, an interesting side note, and we're going to stop and we're going to come back, but I think this speaks to Paul. That was his first letter to the Thessalonians. But to the second letter, and you're going to read this one.
Yep.
Here's what happened. He had only been 3 weeks, and he went on his way, and he was, you know, he's preaching, and he was starting new churches, and Timothy was with him sometimes, and Barnabas sometimes, and he was all over in Asia Minor, and he was, you know, converting Gentiles, and he was really on fire for God, and he got word back that there was a false prophet that had set up shop where he had been in Thessalonica. And in fact, this false prophet had circulated a letter, signed his name to it, and said, well, Paul's been gone 3 months. Your mother died, and she is gone to hell because she missed the rapture. This is what this letter was saying. That anyone that had died, now remember, 3 months had gone by, so in those days, people died pretty young. And they were getting discouraged. They hadn't been raptured. Their parents hadn't been raptured that died. They maybe had a friend that died. And they, oh my gosh. Paul said Jesus was coming again, that we were going to meet him in the clouds, and a shout and a trumpet, and it didn't happen. We missed the rapture. Either Paul's a liar or we missed it. And Paul hears about it. And he's so disturbed that the devil had done this, that this guy, and it didn't name who he was, had signed his name falsely to this letter, and so confused this young church. These are new baby Christians, that he writes 2 Thessalonians. So, and it's a very short book. So, Tris, would you read that to us? This is, remember, Paul's response to that nasty, lying letter and the apostasy that had been spread about it. It's the book of 2 Thessalonians.
Can you read the whole book?
It's only three.
Yeah, that's
yeah.
Great. Okay.
Yeah.
To the Church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy to this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word of letter.
See, that's
from us.
And that's referring to that bad letter that someone circulated that said Paul had lied. Okay.
As though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, who the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that you may be delivered from all unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that both you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brethren who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat new one's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have any authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they may work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
There are a couple of really interesting phrases. That's a pretty, that, I don't know if you've ever read 2 Thessalonians. It's a 3-chapter book. It's really worth reading, knowing the background to that. That Paul is rewriting them, reemphasizing what he'd already taught them. And obviously, he'd already taught them about the rapture. This is what you're going to find in Paul's writings. That where he goes, he teaches about the rapture. So when people say to you, oh, the rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, Jesus talks about it in John 14. And they will say to you, Jesus didn't mention the rapture. Well, he didn't say that word, but read John 14 about going to his father's house. And, oh, you'll hear this also. Well, that's a doctrine that came out in the 1800s by John Darby. No, Paul's writing about it, and so is John. And actually, Paul is so upset that they've lied about this doctrine and got this little church so confused that he writes a whole book addressing this. That is what 2 Thessalonians was written for, to address the misinformation that the devil had spread to confuse his church. You think the devil likes to think about the rapture? No, guess what? Too bad! God wants us to be not ignorant, Do not be ignorant. You could understand this, that I am going to come and take my bride out. Anyway, I think the side trip into 2 Thessalonians also shows the importance of it. An entire book in the Bible was written to address the hypocrisy and the apostasy that was circulating. And unless you know the historical background on that, that didn't make sense why that was. So that's why we have that book in the Bible. Let's talk a little bit about some key words, what you are and are not going to hear in this study. You're not going to hear rapture in the English language. You're going to hear gathering together. We're going to talk about next week the term gathering together and how that works, Old and New Testament. Next week we're going to go into the Old Testament and show you some of the prophets and what they saw. They didn't know what to call it. They didn't know what even to call Jesus except the Messiah. So that's not unusual. They saw things they had no idea. I'm not sure John, when he was taken into the throne room of God, knew what he was looking at. He wrote everything that he saw, but can you imagine how overwhelmed he must have been? For instance, we've done verse 1, 2, and 3 in Revelation. We, at this point in time, John has mentioned the church, and by name, church, 20 times in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. You're going to notice when we go chapter 4 on, the word church or the mention or the inference or the referral of the church is not there. We won't see the church appear again till the 22nd chapter, the 16th verse, at which time we get to come back on white horses. However, there's an extreme absence from 4 to 22. If I do math right, not always do I do that, there's 18 chapters. The church is absent. Where are they? They got raptured. That is one of the very best rules that you can use, and actually it's logical. Take anyone that says the church goes through the rapture and say, show me in Revelation. Because 1, 2, and 3 chapter, 20 times, John talks about the church at Laodicea, the church at Philadelphia, the church here, and it's church, 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 church. Then chapter 4, John's called up to heaven, which probably is about the time the rapture happens. And no mention. Do you think God made a mistake? Does he ever leave anything out that he wants in? Absolutely not. If he wanted to tell us about the church in the tribulation, it would be there. I think the best argument, one of the best, is their absence. You don't see it. We don't show up again until chapter 22, which if you followed Revelation, that's the end. I think that's a yahoo way. Yes. All right, so how do we get... There's only two ways a person gets to heaven. You die, or you get raptured. And to take care of that situation, God did it both in the rapture. The dead in Christ, he said, will rise first. Guess what, guys? If you haven't died yet, we come in second. Because Paul says the dead bodies will rise up to receive their glorified body. And Jesus, when he comes back in the cloud, is bringing those soul spirits and uniting them in their glorified body. And then we are caught up in the twinkling of an eye. That's the order of the events. We're second, unless we've died first.
I have a quick question. So then ours is, we're transformed on the way into our glorified bodies immediately?
It's instant.
It's instant. Okay,
it's remember I said it's 11/100ths of a second. It's twinkling.
So that is the transformation. That is it. Mm-hmm. That point.
Yeah, that's it. Now there's some other things that are very interesting about that. That's the mystery Paul keeps talking about. He's explaining it basically saying, you know, I don't really know how this works and what this means, but this is what God told me to write, so I'm writing it. You're going to notice, I keep going back to these three key verses, and next week we're going to fill in a lot, but let's go back to the 1 Thessalonians when it says this. I don't want you to be ignorant. We talked about that. You can get this. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, and here's more to the story, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That sleep word is dead. Those that have died in Jesus, he's bringing them with him. They're already there. We know this. When a Christian dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that. We already know that. Their human body is dead in the grave. Their glorified body has not yet happened. So it's their spirit, their soul. That's, and he's bringing him with him. That's what he says in Corinthians. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So if we're still alive, that would be us, will by no means precede those who are asleep. So the dead ones go first. They should. They should get to go first. And this is interesting. For the Lord himself. And here's why that's the double positive. The Lord himself. When they want you to know something's very emphatic, they use two. Lord himself. Not just the Lord will come. The Lord himself. And that's that double positive. And that's like super special emphasis. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Now, here's what you've got to notice. There's three things you've got to remember this. He's descending. He's coming down from heaven with a shout. That's the first thing. Sounds to me like he's the one doing the shouting. Descending from heaven with a shout. That sounds like him. With the voice of the archangel, that's number two. The only archangel named in the Bible is Michael. There might be more. There could be millions more. I'm guessing it's Michael because that's the one we know about. So he's the Lord himself, the double positive, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now, if you go back, we say trumpet of God here instead of last trumpet. Are they the same? Absolutely they are. So let's talk about that. If there are three sounds that we're listening for, we're listening for Jesus to shout. By the way, I love what Chuck Missler says. He says, I think he shouts our names. And he's big enough to do that. So we cheer our names. The voice of the archangel, which is probably Michael. We're going to assume that. And the trumpet of God. This is, don't get caught in the erroneous philosophy that that is the seventh trumpet. It is not, for instance. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:52 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which we just read, one we said trumpet of God, one we said last trumpet. And Paul said believers would be raptured at the sounding of a trump. Many folks have tried to make it appear that the rapture trumps are the same trumps found in Revelation 11, 15 through 18, Joel 2, 1, and Matthew 24, 31. Which all occur during the tribulation. They are not the same. You can't link them. When you have trumpets commonly used throughout the Bible, I think it's foolish to just assume any two of the 62 to 200 trumpets mentioned are prophetically related. There's at least 62, and some people think there are 200 mentions. To be able to make the claim that the tribulation trumpet soundings are the same as the rapture trumps, you would need a direct statement saying that is so. There is no such link. Pre-wrath proponents say that the seventh trump blown in Revelation 11 is the same last trump Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15, one of our three major verses. They fail to take into account the fact that John wrote Revelation 40 years after Paul wrote the first epistle to the Corinthians. How could Paul refer to something that had not yet been revealed? Post-tribbers like to use the trumpet sounding in Joel 2:1 as evidence for a post-trib rapture on the day of the Lord. There are problems with that as well. Joel clearly says the purpose for the blowing of that trumpet is to sound an alarm. There's no alarm being sounded at the rapture. It's just come up. According to 1 Corinthians 15, the rapture is something that occurs in the twinkling of an eye. Joel says the day of the Lord is nigh at hand. and there's still a time period to wait. When we hear the trump, the voice of the archangel, and the shout, we're gone. 11/100ths of a second. There's no time period of waiting. The fact that there is another trumpet being sounded in Joel 2:15 further clouds the possibility that that Joel 2:1 trumpet is the rapture trumpet. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he specifically said, the last trump. During the Feast of Trumpets, and here's where I want you to take particular note, because here is where I think truth lies. The Jews blow short trumpet blasts. In fact, they end the feast with a long blast from what is called the last trump. Which is blown the longest? Judaism has traditionally connected this last trump with the resurrection of the dead. Paul also made that same connection. For many Christians, the association between the rapture and the Feast of Trumpets is so strong, they look for the rapture to someday occur on the Feast of Trumpets. I want to read one more thing to you. And then we're going to call it a night. And let me remind you, if you can wrap your heart around these three main scripture references, you have everything you need to know. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And so tonight, so that you never be confused, we have for you something to help you remember. You can wear it. You can put it in your car. You can put it in your Bible. But I want you to know when we hear the trumpet, we are going to be with you. So as that's passing around, I'm going to pray, and then Tristan's going to play us. Are we going to do a video tonight?
It's up to you. I have the email link you sent me.
But we're not hooked. Let's save it.
Okay.
That's fine.
Trist, you want to pray?
Sure. You want to pray while it's passing?
Sure.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for the promise of your word. And thank you, Lord, for the renewed reminder that you're coming back for us. And Lord, thank you for our expectation that we know you're coming, that you cared enough for us, Lord, that you not only died for us, but you're coming back to get us. And ask that you just continue to bless us and bless the teacher of this word and help this word be renewed in our heart on a day-to-day basis, Lord, that you speak to us as individuals and fill in the gaps where we don't understand, Lord.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
And we know that you can, and we know that that's your desire that we understand, just like Paul says. And we thank you for the trumpets, and we thank you, Lord, that you've given us ears to hear that when you do come. And I ask that just be soon, Lord, and we thank you for every step that you help us along the way and give us a chance to all be there that day, Lord, when you come back.
We love you, Jesus.
In your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, any questions? I know this was kind of an abbreviated part. We have so many missing. Yes.
I was wondering, when people die here, their bodies stay here and their soul goes to heaven. And he's coming back and their body.
The dead in Christ rise first, so the body rises up out of the grave into its new glorified form and unites with its...
So those who are left behind, will my body, if I go in the rapture, will my body be here?
Oh, no.
It's gone.
Your body is changed. Okay. I don't know about
that. It sounds like it's changed and then ascended.
Yes.
So I think what we'll see or what we'll experience is we'll experience a change.
But it's so fast. That's so quick.
And again, we were talking about this. It's
yes.
Kind of interesting that in the spiritual realm, there